Yeah, it would be tough. You know, the scriptures, obviously in our reading, even in Amos, he said those that was wishing for the day of the Lord to come had no idea what they were wishing for.
Yeah.
They didn't realize what they were looking for. And number two, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's the way thereof death. So it seems right. So it seems like it's the right kind of peace. It's the right kind of hope, but it's not. You know, so that's kind of how people without the Lord, it's the only way they can cope with those things. They have some sense of hope somewhere, and that allows them to keep going on.
Amen and amen. All right. Y'all give me a little bit to a praise report or something you want to share about your journey and in your walk with the King.
I went to the doctor.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I always get prayer lists from people. And as soon as I walked into the back in the back with the two of them hit me with prayer lists.
They were ready for you.
They were ready for me.
Yeah.
I was coming and here they come.
Man, they seen your name on the roll that day.
And I talked to the lady that's receptionist out front and told her I'd pick something up if she had some, but I had already got called back.
Yeah.
And before I could get out of there, she was in the back there.
She come to you.
She come to me with the list.
Yeah, good deal. Good deal.
I told her my little thing that I carry around with me about Zechariah 2:5.
Mm-hmm.
I told her I was going to pray that God would protect him and put a wall of fire about him, protection, and fill it with his glory.
Yeah. Well, amen. Amen. Making yourself available. God opening doors, right?
You know,
what he does. He opens doors. He's a door opener.
Yeah.
And we pray for that he'll open those doors. That's right. That's what, you know, Paul said that. He asked the church to pray for him in Colossians 4, that God would open a door for the word to go forth.
Yeah.
In Thessalonians, he says that the word would run swiftly, have free course. And so, yes, we pray for those who, but Lord willing, those things will carry on, continue on. The work can carry on. You know, they can stop the messenger, but they can't stop the message. You know, they can do something about the witness, but they can't do something about the word that gets witnessed at that time. So that's why we do what we do. Yes, amen. That's a praise report. To him be the glory. All right, let's jump in this book. We're going to run out of time, and I tell you what, I've got more to give away than y'all got time to sit tonight. So let's jump in there and dig around a little bit. Anybody have anything that just stood out to you that's helped you as you're walking through? There's some weightiness to these principles and these truths, but at the same time, because they are from the Lord, they also delight our heart to see God's compassion and His mercy with the people, even in that day, and His lamentation over them, His grieved heart for them to get right with Him. There's so much that is there, and he even makes a point that those who were at ease while these things were happening in their sister nation and cities, there was a great consequence to that as well, that they knew of their fallacy and their lies and their falsehoods, and they still did business with them but didn't interject with those that sought counsel. They didn't point them in the right direction, and God holds all people accountable. That's just as much as an injustice to a group of people as harming people for doing right or wrong because they set up laws to protect themselves. Those injustices that God deals with and that society should also deal with, it's an injustice to let a man continue on in his way knowing that he is going to meet his maker soon in the condition that he's in, and I don't warn him of that. That's an injustice. And that's what we see in chapter 6. He starts off right off the bat with that. But anybody, I mean, it's really good. It's rich.
5:18 and 19.
We just mentioned that just a minute ago. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. He says, you have no idea what you desire. There's times when we cross paths with people and we hear people, you hear this all the time, and you know people who have passed on that had no relationship with Jesus, and you hear people saying, oh man, they're a lot better off than what we are. Most likely not. You don't want to depart from this world without the mercies of God and without being consumed with Him. And so we have to be careful how we dialogue with people and the things that we share. You know, they asked me to share something at this graveside on Saturday. And I don't know the man well enough to say anything necessarily about him. But I do know about Jesus, and that's what I could only do is share them who I know and who can make a difference in their life even today. But he says that, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you?
Yeah.
That day is going to be a day of darkness and not light.
Yeah.
It shall be as though a man fled from a lion, and a bear met him when he's running away from a lion.
Yeah.
And let's say he runs into a house to get away from the lion and even the bear, and he's wore out and he can't breathe because he's about to have a heart attack, and he puts his hand up on a wall and an adder, a serpent,
yeah,
a rattlesnake bites him. That's basically saying when the day of the Lord comes, you're not going to escape. There's no place to turn. There's no place to go. Every way you go, every way you turn, you're running in something worse. You can't run from it. You're just going to run into it. But he's already warned them. Where did he warn them? What chapter did he warn them? I mean, he's been warning them, and that's the blessings of God. But he says something specific, something that he only says in this book, doesn't say it anywhere else, and it's something that we want to really pick up on and not forget. Where did he say that in the last couple days? He said something significant. All of it's significant, but he says something in particular that you're fixing to run into someone. What did he say? Look in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4 and about verse number 12. Verse number 12 says, therefore, thus, now you think about that for a moment. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel. Thus, what is the thus that he's talking about? It's almost like an open-ended thing. Now, I believe he tells us, no doubt, what the thus is. He's letting us know. He's already said it. If you go back up to chapter, verse 2 of chapter 4, look in verse 2 of chapter 4 of what's coming. Verse 2 says, the Lord God has sworn by His holiness. And you know, when God commits to something, He always finishes what He starts.
Amen.
And He's sworn by His holiness. And what did He say? Behold, the days shall come upon you when He, God, will take you away with flesh hooks. It's, my translation says fish hooks, but the idea is a flesh hook. That means you've been drawn out. It's kind of like what you do when you've ever been to a slaughterhouse, and you notice how they take the flesh hooks and they drag those carcasses and they drag that slaughtered hog or that slaughtered cow. The idea that there's coming a day soon, it's sooner than you can anticipate, that you are going to be drug out by your flesh by another nation. And they're going to mistreat you. Now that nation is going to be the Assyrians. And it happened just the way God said it happened. Happened in 721, 722 BC. the Syrians, by the leadership of Sennacherib, came in and waxed these northern 10 tribes. They were the world power at the time, but this is what he says. He will take you away with fish hooks or flesh hooks, and your posterity, your descendants, your children with fish hooks. So not just you, but all of you. Verse 3. You will go out through broken down walls. That is, because those walls have been what? They've been, the integrity of the wall has been compromised. They've been broken down. So you don't have to go out, they're not going to pull you out through gates. They're going to pull you out through brick walls that have been gashed open. So they're going to drag you over those rocks and those bricks. Now, when you think about that, you imagine somebody taking you and dragging you across the concrete. It's one thing to be dragged across a yard playing football, but if you ever play tackle football on pavement, it's a world of difference. That pavement's going to eat you up. That wall's going to eat you up. That brick's going to eat you up. Why? Because they're going to come in and take you from your homes. They're going to take you from your cities. Each one straight ahead of her. Now, he's speaking to emphasizing the women who have grown to a great custom of convenience and comforts and great ease and great wealth. He says, each one's going to go straight ahead and you shall be cast into Harmon, the valley of Harmon. You're going to be cast into it. That is, they're going to kill you, pull you out of the city, and they're going to throw you in the valley. Like the valley of Kidron, the place of Gehenna, where they would throw the remnants of the dead and their bodies would smolder and burn, says the Lord. Verse 6 on up to verse number 12 tells us, or verse number 11, that God has done a lot to get their attention, but none of it availed. They didn't turn, right? So when he gets to verse 12 and he says, therefore, thus will I do, he's taking them back to what he said he's going to do. He's going to bring in another nation of people. And those people are going to ravish you. They are going to destroy you. Thus I will do to you. Don't point the blame on them. That's the thing. I don't want you to mistake this. This ain't the Assyrians. They're just the tool I'm using to do it. It's me who's doing it. I'm doing it. He tells them that in Joel. Go look over in Joel. Look in Joel chapter 1. One book back. Joel chapter 1. Now Joel was a contemporary prophet. He was a little bit before Amos, dealing with some of the same things, just like Isaiah dealt with it, just like Hosea dealt with it. This was God's continual, Brother Shannon, warning to them that these things were coming.
Yeah.
Now they chose to do what? Push back at it. They just neglected it. They just pushed back at it. But notice what verse number 15 says of Joel 1. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from who? The Almighty. He says, don't mistake where it comes from. Don't mistake that. Don't put the blame on the Babylonians. Don't put the blame on the Assyrians. They're just tools in my hand doing what I've sent them to do. Matter of fact, go look, if you would, in Isaiah. Go back a couple chapters, because remember, Isaiah's prophesying. He's going to come in during the same time of Amos, but he's going to last a lot longer than Amos. And look in chapter 10 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10. Notice how God describes this king who he's going to bring in to do this. Now all this is still in, it can't compare to what's still yet to come to this world we live in.
Come on.
It can't compare to it. And also everything you're reading about this vast judgment, you got to remember what happened to Jesus on the cross.
Come on.
In our place.
Yeah.
Everything they got, we deserve, but God poured it out on him so that he wouldn't pour it out on us.
Amen.
We can't miss that. Because this fits. All this fits. He's going to bring this up in a moment. Remember when you was reading in Amos and he referred how they turned justice into wormwood and hemlock?
Yeah.
What is wormwood and hemlock? They're poisons. So they took and wrote laws that the laws that they wrote become poison. They were poison. They were wormwood, bitter poison. They were laws set up to protect a certain element, but they were damaging and destroyed other people in those laws. They were able to take their lands. They were able to take their monies. They gave them the right to commit abortions. They gave them right to, like right now out in California, you seeing that where they are proposing to pay transgenders in Palm Springs, California, anywhere from $600 to $900 a month. If you are a transgender, the city is going to pay you to be a transgender. You see, that's the kind of laws that when society write them, they are bitter. They're wormwood. Because it puts people in a position to feel like they are legitimately okay living this away. And that's death is what it is. And look what he says in verse number 1 of chapter 10. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decree. And what is a decree? That's a law. So we're talking about senators and congressmen who write laws. Who write misfortune which they have prescribed, they do it with the intent to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. See, that's wormwood.
Amen.
That's unrighteous decrees, and that's what they did. Remember, this is the same, Amos 5 is saying the same thing that Isaiah 10 is saying. Verse 3, what will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which shall come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Remember, if you leave the lion, you're going to run into the bear. You leave the bear, you're going to run into a serpent. There's no place to go. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. 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 And when you think about, you know, that's the other thing. When you think about all these events that go around the world, you think about Russia and the Ukraine. Let's say if we were living like we are right now, what was going on in the nations in those days, these Assyrians were doing to these nations around Israel, Samaria, like the Russians are doing to the Ukrainians right now. And eventually, they're going to move on in. These Assyrians are going to move on into Israel and Samaria, and they're going to ravish it. And let me tell you why and who's behind it. Look in verse number 5 of chapter 10. Woe to Assyria, because God's going to deal with them too, even though he's using them. Woe to Assyria. Notice what he calls them. The what? The rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. So Assyria was just the rod and the staff that God had in his hand that he was using to chasten and discipline those nations around. That he talked about in chapter 2 of Amos. You remember he had Damascus, you had Lebanon, you had these Phoenicians in Lebanon, you had Moab and Ammon and all these different places around them, but God was still getting to what? Judah and Samaria, Israel with this. But watch, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation, verse 6, I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I, God, will give Sennacherib charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire in the streets. The problem for Sennacherib is he didn't know God was using him in that kind of way. And he thought that it was all about him. And that's where verse 7 says, yet Sennacherib does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. He don't know that God has done this. He don't know what God is doing. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off not just a few nations, for he says, are not my princes altogether kings? And he's filled up with pride is what it boils down to. Verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty look. So what's going to happen to Sennacherib in Assyria? The Babylonians are going to do to them what they did to everybody else. But while they were doing it, they were doing what God sent them to do. And go back to Amos and you'll see what I'm talking about. Amos chapter 4. God tells them when he says these words. Verse 12 of chapter 4. Therefore, thus, that's a lot in that. That one word, thus. Therefore, thus will I do. If I was in that situation, I'd be saying, what is the thus? What in the world is the thus, God? Tell me what it is. And you know, he leaves it open-ended, doesn't tell them, though we know what he's telling them, because he's already said what he was going to do. Because I will do this to you. Notice this phrase here. The only time it's used in the scriptures, and it's something we don't want to forget. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You see verse 12, that last phrase. Prepare to meet your Maker. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. So when he says, therefore, thus I will do, he's telling you, your end is in sight. That crash course you've been on is coming to an end. And it's coming a whole lot faster than you anticipated. The problem is, these people, they were living in such conditions they could not see it. It's like, there's no way this could happen the way you're telling us it's going to happen. But it did happen exactly the way he said it would happen. So when he says, therefore, thus I will do, he does what he says he's going to do, and we better do what he says to do, and that is what? Prepare to meet our Maker. That same word prepare is used throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, and it's always in the idea of setting something in a fixed position. Like you have permanently prepared to meet your Maker. You're going to meet him. You could either meet him now, or you're about to meet him face to face without any mercy. That's why chapter 5, Amos is pleading with them by the Lord to what? Seek the Lord and live. Seek him and live. He's still extending a hand of mercy to you.
Amen.
Prepare to meet your God. Seek the Lord and live. You are going to meet him. Either you can seek him now, or you're going to meet him without any mercy. But it's coming. Rehoboam, the first king, Solomon's son, when the kingdoms were divided, the Bible tells us that Rehoboam did evil in the sight of the Lord because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Same idea here. He didn't prepare his heart. It's like when you go to places, when I go do revivals, for an example, when Stephanie and I go and do revivals, or Stephanie's going to Lawrence to stay for a week, she is not preparing or fixing herself to go live in Colorado, or when we go to these communities and go do a service, we just go in for a temporary time. We just bring enough clothes for the 5 days or the 7 days we're going to be there. We have no intentions of packing up our place, packing up our goods, and moving into that community. We're not prepared to do that because we have no intentions to do it. But when God tells them here to prepare to meet your God, that is saying you need to put everything you got in it and set your heart to meet Him, to come to Him with all that you got. This is where you're going to live when you meet Him. You come in with all of it. You are fixed to it. And that was the demand that He put on them. And that's why over in chapter 5, He says, look in 5:4, "For thus says the Lord of the house of Israel, seek Me and
live."
Don't seek Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Seek who? Me and live. Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord and live." Chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Seek good and not evil that you may live." So when you seek in the Lord, you seek in to surrender everything unto Him. And that's why 4:12 says that, "Prepare to meet your God," or "Prepare to meet thy God." Now, that is a prophetic word of judgment, isn't it? "Thus will I do, prepare to meet your God." What's the next thing Amos does in verse number 13? He's proclaiming a prophetic word of judgment, and what does he just follow it up with? What does he do? He goes right into a hallelujah praise toward God. Because God, when God gives these prophetic words and His people proclaim them, you can't help but praise God for His goodness and His mercy and His justice and His power and His might. So we see a prophecy and praise. Prophecy and praise. Look what he says in verse 13. "For behold, he who" what? "Forms the mountains." So we're talking about a creator here, right?
Yeah.
"The one who formed mountains and the one who creates the wind out of nothing, who declares his thoughts to man, who makes the morning darkness, who treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name." So this is, in essence, this is what he's telling us. I don't know if you remember not long ago when we was walking through both Revelation and Daniel. In the book of Revelation, the scriptures talk about that harlot that's riding on that beast, and on that beast there were seven heads, and those seven heads were seven mountains. And God said, "Let me give you the interpretation of it. Those seven heads, those seven mountains are kingdoms. They're seven kingdoms. And we see those seven kingdoms as Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and then a seventh kingdom that has not come yet, the revised Roman Empire." Seven kingdoms. But he portrayed those kingdoms as what? Mountains. Not only is God creator who forms the mountains that exist today, that permanence that are not moved outside of God shaking the mountains, but God is also the one who what? Raised up these kingdoms. And you know the kingdom that he has raised up that's in power right now? It's the Assyrians. And these Assyrians have been formed and brought to light by the power of God. We just read in Isaiah 10, he says, "I'm the one who gave him his strength. I'm the one who sent him to do that." Think about the next look. He creates out of nothing. He creates the wind. The word wind, what is that also used for? What's the word wind? That which is air, the spirit, the breath, the spirit, or the passion. God forms out of nothing a passion to do. What did this Assyrian king? He thought it was him doing it, but who created that desire in him to go conquer and gave him that power to do it?
God
did. All right. Look what he says in the next verse. He manifests or reveals or declares his thoughts. The only time that word thought is used in the scriptures right here, which is parallel, it runs with the root of the idea of the meditation of his heart. That is saying that God reveals the meditation of his heart to a man. He puts in the heart of a man what he wants that man to do. And he put it in the heart of Sennacherib, eventually Nebuchadnezzar, and all these other great kingdoms who have conquered and done what they've done. God says, "I'm the one who's raised them up. I'm the one who gave them the breath and the spirit to do it. I'm the one who revealed the meditation of my heart to do." And when they come, the brightness of the morning turns into darkness. Why? when they bring in their armies and they bring in their horses and they bring in their chariots, the dust of the earth, the world starts stirring up and it blocks out the sun because they come in so many numbers. And what do? They're going to tread over every high place. But who's the one who's doing this? God's doing it. And Amos is praising God for revealing the meditation of his heart even to him, but he's done it to Sennacherib. He'll do it with Nebuchadnezzar. He'll do it with everyone he uses when he desires to raise up a nation to do his work. He calls Nebuchadnezzar, he calls him his anointed shepherd. He calls him his battle axe. He called Sennacherib what? His rod and his staff. Who uses a rod and a staff? Shepherds use rods and staffs, right? So he's saying that as a shepherd, he's going to use Sennacherib to discipline and chasten his own people. And Amos can't help but praise God for the prophetic word that is about to come. The people said it can't happen. But he says, you don't realize who you're dealing with. God can raise up anybody at any time and accomplish his purpose in any way he chooses to accomplish it for his glory. And that's exactly what we see coming. So that's why he says, Janet, seek the Lord and that you may what? Live. Because God has pronounced and already put in position the people to overthrow you. And there's nothing that you're going to be able to do about it to get away from it. You got to seek the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
There's a passage. I told you another prophet that was going on in that time was Micah. Look at Micah. Go to Micah. Go to Jonah. And you'll come to Micah chapter number 2. Micah chapter number 2. Aren't you glad God reveals His thought to us?
Amen.
The meditation of His heart. If God didn't reveal the meditation of His heart to us, we couldn't know Him. We couldn't walk with Him. We couldn't do what He wants us to do. Now, does God do that with people that don't even know He's doing it? Yes, we've seen that in Isaiah 10. He did it with the king of Assyria. And will He do it with us? Praise God, He reveals His heart to us that we can see what He is doing. And that's why we can say in verse number 7 of Micah 2, you who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? By no means. God does what He wants, when He wants, however He wants to do it, with whomever He wants to do it. Are these His doings? Do not my words do good to him who what? Walk upright. Prepare to meet your God. Seek the Lord and you see, when you turn to the Lord and put your trust and confidence in Him, you know what His Word becomes to you? Man, it works for you for the good. Amen?
Amen.
And His glory, His Word is good to him who walks uprightly. Look at verse number 8. Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy, as an enemy. How they're behaving. They are treating me and my people like an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by. That's what was going on in Israel. They were taking advantage of one another, and women were walking by and they were stripping them of their clothes, and nobody was doing anything about it because of the depravity of the land. I think in chapter 6, doesn't it say, or was it 5, that says the virgin has fallen and there's no one to pick them up? He says in verse number 9, the women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children you have taken away my glory forever. That's basically saying they've distorted how these kids would see God's glory and how they were mistreating the people in that day. But notice what verse 10, this is where I was coming to. Remember when he told them, seek the Lord and live. Don't seek Bethel. Don't seek Gilgal. Don't go to Beersheba. But come home to me. Seek the Lord and live. Why is that? Look what he says in verse 10. Arise and depart. For this is not your rest, because it is defiled, it shall destroy you. We don't ever want to forget that. That which is defiled destroys. Amen. Because Gilgal, Bethel, Beersheba, the north in its waywardness was defiled. And that's why God said, seek me. Don't seek a place. Don't seek the house of God, Bethel. Don't seek where I rolled a reproach away at Gilgal. Don't seek where Abraham dug those wells and they were drinking from the wells of water. No, seek who? Me, says the Lord. And you shall live. Why? Because everything else is defiled. And that which is defiled will only destroy you. That's why impending judgment in this path was falling on them, because everything they did was defiled. It was polluted. It was corrupted, Pam. And therefore, it could only destroy you. And we live in a society today that with its understanding of joy and its understanding of love and its understanding of light and what is good and what is wrong and what is evil, it's all defiled. And it will only destroy those who are caught up in it. And that's why we go and let them all know that prepare to meet the Maker.
Amen.
And to prepare to meet Him, you have to seek Him that you might live. And when you seek Him with all that you have to follow after His ways. Because anything outside of God, outside of grace is what? Defiled. And that which is defiled does what, Brother Shannon? It destroys. It pollutes. I mean, let's read that one more time. Verse 10, arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Remember He told us in Hebrews there remained a rest for the people? The rest wasn't the promised land. The rest was God Himself. There remained a rest. And those that enter that rest, rest in Him. He is our rest. And the only way to enter that rest is what? By faith. And therefore, when you enter in by faith, you enter in to live by faith. Remember, that's where we looked at Sunday night about that Word that is alive, that Word that is able, that Word is active inside of us. That's where that rest is manifested in a living Word that's powerful and alive and wise and keen and transferring its life to us. Not death, as that which is defiled only destroys. There's so many other passages and so many other principles throughout the Word. You got to remember, Micah was dealing with the same group of people that Amos was dealing with. And they're just coming at it from different angles at nearly the same times, saying the same thing. Come home. Come home to the Lord. That's where your rest is at in Him. Remember what Jesus said, come unto me and I shall give you rest. Ye that are heavy laden and burdened, I'll give you rest for your souls. He doesn't give us rest from working for Him. He gives us rest in the work for Him. That's why Amos would say, seek the Lord and do good and you shall live. You do what He's called you to do. So, man, I told y'all I've got a lot more than y'all got time to listen to tonight and here, because I got about two more chapters to talk about that you don't have time to walk through it all with me. But boy, it is all so, so rich and good. So rich and good. So rich and good. Is there some warnings in here for us?
Amen.
Amos 6, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Verse 3, woe to you who put off the day of the doom or the day of the Lord. You don't want the day of the Lord to come on you, but you don't want to put it off either, as if it ain't coming. You got to be what? Prepared for it. Amen?
Amen.
Look at verse 5. Who sit around and sing idly of the songs of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. Chapter 6, verse 5. Who invent musical instruments like David. You know, David says this. It'd be a good place to write this down beside that. 1 Chronicles 23. 1 Chronicles 23. David gathered all the Levites together before he was about to die. And the scripture says he said, all these instruments that I've created them for one purpose. I didn't create them for myself. I didn't create them for you. I created them to give praise unto Him.
Amen.
But notice what they were doing there. They created these instruments and these songs for who? For themselves. For themselves. For the wrong motive. Well, that's the whole point of the whole thing, isn't it? They've made it all about themselves. And that's why God continued to warn them and tell them that when you're making things about yourself, that's defiled. And whatever's defiled is going to what? Destroy you.
Amen.
It will destroy you.
I mean, that's what the world is doing now.
It is what we see here. It's happening again and again and again. Humanity is going to always repeat itself over and over again because it's a humanity without God in it. That's the problem. And that's what was going on in that day, specifically with these northern 10 tribes, because remember, they got set up from the beginning on the wrong track. Everything they did was false. But see, God then brings in Judah, the southern Zion and Jerusalem. He says, you've known it's been going on, but you haven't intervened. You didn't do anything about it. You've been at ease in this, and you've put it all off as if it wasn't going to come to this point. But not only are we going to deal with them, but you're the next group that's going to be dealt with. And he did that with the Babylonians. Why? That's like us today, knowing that we live in a world that will perish without Jesus, but we don't do nothing about it. I mean, it's easy to come in here and talk about it. It's easy in here to talk about it in here. It's another thing to live it out on the streets and let people know that it's time for them to seek the Lord because they're about to meet their Maker. They just don't know when they're going to meet Him, right?
Right.
Neither do we, but that day's coming. And Jesus, all this judgment, as bad as it is, He took all that for us on the cross. God poured out His wrath as our substitute. He was bruised for our iniquities.
Amen.
He was bruised and chastised. And by His stripes we are healed. He was our substitute. Amen? So no matter how severe it looks there, and it's severe, and it's only going to get worse in the coming days, what's still yet to come, it's still incomparable what was placed upon Him
right
on the cross. That's why even He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When He said, shall I not drink the cup that God has put before me? Remember we read that on Sunday morning. It says, shall I ask the Lord to keep me from this hour? It said, no, I was born for this hour. What shall we say to these things? If God be for me, what can be against me? I was born for this. So He drank that cup, that actually a cup that you and I should have drank.
Amen.
But He drank our cup for us so that we could drink from His cup. Amen?
Amen.
From His cup. So to Him be the praise. Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You. We thank You. We thank You. I pray You don't find us at ease, that we're not comfortable with what's going on around us, that when You're grieved, we're grieved. And I pray that we would look at everything in life in a way that we don't make it about ourselves, but that we, whatever we come up with, whatever we work, whatever we do, it would be to bring praise to You. So Lord, I thank You. I thank You for this revelation that You've given. I thank You for the truth that we have in the light of what You've done on our behalf. The world we live in just doesn't see that or know that at this point. But You can use us to go tell them what You've done for them. And we know that with Your help and with Your drawing power and by the power of Your Spirit, You can rescue those that are perishing. So we're dependent upon You to do Your work in us. But at the same time, we understand that there is a storm brewing and a storm that is coming.
for a world that is without you. But we, on the other hand, are anticipating a coming Savior. So we give you praise and glory tonight and thank you for your kindness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.